All right, so again, let us pray. God of all grace and truth, come among us this morning. May we be awake to the movement of your Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. Amen. So I have a feeling this text is pretty familiar to most of us. If not this text, then most certainly this story. This story of a young girl who is engaged, but not yet married, and is carrying a baby who is the Messiah, the anointed one who will bring release to all who are captive to their own sin. Often the story of Christ's birth is framed around Mary. Much of the buildup of the season, even for me, is around the magic and challenge of the birth of Jesus to Mary. We tell and retell the story of a young virgin who is called by God to take part in something that wasn't part of her plan, and in the most physical way, ushers in the light of the world. As with most birth narratives, the story is rightfully centered around the mother. But for Matthew, this story begins with Joseph. For Matthew, this story begins when an angel comes to the father. In Matthew's version of this story, Mary needs no convincing. It's Joseph that needs a little bit of encouragement. When the curtain lifts in Matthew's gospel, Mary is already pregnant, and Joseph is making plans to dismiss her quietly, having received no explanation of how all of this happened. The text says that Joseph is a righteous man. The word in Greek literally means right or correct. But what Matthew calls the right thing here is actually a little risky. At the time, being a righteous person would have meant you follow the letter of the law. A righteous person is one who has their affairs in order and lives in accordance with what is expected by law and by society. But this word can also have a connotation of justice. It refers not only to what is legal, but to what is just. And when Matthew uses it, he's normally talking about being in right relationship with people. Matthew is not describing Joseph as a man who pays attention to legality, but as a man who prioritizes just relationships. He's not talking about whether or not Joseph lives according to the law, but the extent to which Joseph lives out of love. Not a romantic love, but the love that God feels and demonstrates toward us. The love that we are, in turn, called to show all people. This is a posture in which we live and act, and one that takes courage. From Joseph's point of view, Mary is pregnant, presumably with another man's child, and therefore is the property of someone else. By dismissing her quietly, he would have been discreetly allowing her a way out of the marital contract they had in place by way of their engagement. Because women were legally considered to be property, Joseph could have had her stoned for adultery. And yet, even before the angel comes to him, Joseph is planning to treat her with justice and love and let her out of the plans they had laid out, saving her from a public argument over to whom she belonged. And then the angel comes to him, and everything changes. The angel comes and says, "Do not be afraid. The child Mary is carrying is of the Holy Spirit. Take her as your wife, and then adopt the child as your own, and name him Jesus." To do as the angel tells him, to take Mary as his wife when she is already pregnant, demands that Joseph take on a bit of risk himself. Joseph would have been understood to be stealing from another man. Even after he has heard that the baby is of the Holy Spirit, we can assume that society would not have seen it that way. but he listens. He believes what the angel is saying to him, and ultimately, he does what the angel tells him to do, despite the risk. Joseph had the courage to believe that God was speaking and to be obedient. We tend to shy away from the idea that we need to be obedient. Understandably, if we're going to claim that obedience to the will of God is necessary, we face some practical challenges. How do we determine the will of God? And who determines if we've gotten it right or wrong? If we say we're supposed to be obedient to the scriptures, again, we run into challenges. Are we supposed to follow the laws and customs laid out for a different people in a different time and place with a completely different culture? And if the text isn't supposed to be literal, can none of it be applied? Or maybe we just wait for God to speak directly to us. But how do we know when that is happening? It took me quite a while to even acknowledge my call to ministry, and it's still not very clear. In college, when I thought I might be hearing the first faint whisperings of a call to seminary, I thought, no way, that is never going to happen. And then when I left for my year of service, my friends started saying, oh, so now you're going to go to seminary when you get done. And I thought, no, 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 I don't want to go into ministry. That is never going to happen. Famous last words. To be honest, I still don't know exactly why I'm here or if I'm truly called by God. I mean, I never heard God speak exactly. It was more a series of nudges. So does that count? And I'm a little bit scared that I'm getting it all wrong, misreading all the signs, possibly on completely the wrong road, and that I'm following my own desires rather than God's. All I want for Christmas is a little bit of certainty. And I think that's the reason I'm so impressed with Joseph. He had the audacity to believe that God was speaking to him. And even though it probably felt a little bit ludicrous, he was courageous enough to act anyway. One of my favorite prayers, written by well-known monk Thomas Merton, begins like this. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. I love this prayer because it speaks directly to the ambiguity that feels so inescapable, yet just might be the place where we meet God. It reminds me that our work is not to wait for clarity, but to find the courage to act amid the uncertainties. Because the fear I feel, and maybe perhaps you feel it too, the fear that we aren't getting it perfectly right, the need to be completely sure before we act, it will stop us in our tracks. And we cannot afford to wait any longer. Because action cannot wait. Love cannot wait. Courage cannot wait. If one thing is clear, it's that the world needs us to live lives of courageous love. Waiting for clarity is not going to improve things for the family who can barely make their bills because gentrification has inflated property values and caused their rent to rise. Or for the children experiencing the trauma of another lockdown at school. Or for the people of Flint, Michigan, who still do not have clean water. Or for the families around the world who rely on agricultural goods for their income, but are facing a lengthened dry season due to rising temperatures and changing weather patterns. These issues feel too big, and they are. And that's precisely why we can't wait. They are too big. We must find the courage to act out of love for God, love for ourselves, love for our neighbors, and love for creation. How many of you know the story of Harry Potter? I've gotten a little sneak peek. A good number, I'd assume. So the plot centers around three friends, Harry, Ron, and Hermione, who are 11 when the story begins, and have each received their letters inviting them to attend Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. When they arrive, the first thing they must do is put on the sorting hat. It's a magical leather hat that places each first-year student into one of four houses. Hufflepuff, for those who are most loyal. Ravenclaw, for those who excel in academics. Slytherin, for those who are cunning and value success. And Gryffindor, for those who have great courage. Spoiler alert, Harry, Ron, and Hermione all end up in Gryffindor. But there is a fan theory that there are actually only three true houses at Hogwarts: Hufflepuff, Ravenclaw, and Slytherin. And the fourth house, Gryffindor, is actually about self-selection. Under this theory, Harry, Ron, and Hermione each represent one of the three true houses. Ron, a deeply loyal friend and member of a large and rambunctious family, belongs to Hufflepuff. Hermione, the best in their class academically, belongs to Ravenclaw. And Harry, orphaned as an infant and desperate to prove himself as a wizard, belongs to Slytherin. Yet they all end up in Gryffindor, not because they were born particularly brave, but because they chose to make courage their priority. According to this version of the story, the only requirement to be courageous is the choice to do so. Joseph, too, chooses courage for Mary, for Jesus, and for the world. He takes Mary as his wife, and when she gives birth, he names the child Jesus. Joseph does not wait to understand. He believes that God is speaking and chooses to act accordingly. I believe that God is still speaking, though it may not be clear just how. But I believe that God is speaking to each and every one of us, inviting us to believe that we are worthy to be called and offering us the courage to act. In a poem in our Advent devotional, Lyle Gwyn Garrity writes, "What if God had waited for a plan with no risk of failure, for a place that felt safe and secure? What if God had waited for the earth to heal, for the laws to change, for every life to matter the same, for the addict to be freed from shame, for the refugees not to be blamed? What if God had waited until all was calm, all was bright, for a future that might never come? What if God had waited?" But God couldn't wait. God couldn't wait to be love known in flesh and bone, and neither should we. Thanks be to God. Amen.